come on. Amen. Remind me of a story of a missionary that left the United States, and he went to this small remote village to preach the gospel, and he was new to it, but he was excited, and he went to this small remote village, and people could really barely understand English, or if any English at all, and so he started preaching, and he's talking about Jesus saved. He started getting excited, and the people, they shouted, Bawana, and he says, repent and be baptized of your sins. They shouted, Bawana. Then he says, and then give your life to Jesus Christ. They shouted, Bawana. Then he said, and give your offerings and your tithes to the Lord's work. They stood up. They said, Bawana. He got so excited, man. He was like, wow, that was pretty good first time. So he asked the chief with his excitement, hey, how do I get to the next village? Because I'm going to go there and preach the gospel as well. So he says, you go down this road 100 paces. When you come to the end of that road, you make a right and you climb a stone fence. But when you climb that fence, be careful because there's some bulls in there and they're mean. So you got to run as fast as you can and make sure you don't step in the Bawana. Tap your neighbor and say, and that ain't no bull. I don't know if even if that's a church joke. Is that a church joke? It is now. Let's keep right on moving. When Hope Came Down, our current preaching series, and no doubt there are some of you that are here today, you need that hope. And at this time of the year in Advent, we speak of the coming of Christ because that is what Advent means, coming. That God himself took upon human flesh and came into this world through his son, Jesus Christ, and the mission is to save all who are lost, and that includes all of us. I want to invite you to a text today found in Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. If you don't mind, if you can turn or scroll there with me, Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. And it's no doubt the story, the narrative that we've heard so many times about the announcement of Christ's birth to Joseph and his response. But I want us to read emotionally. Usually I say that we ought to read with observance. We ought to read to interpret. We ought to read to apply God's word. But today I want you to read with emotion. In other words, put yourself in the character's sandals and feel what they must have felt. Listen to these words, Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. When Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded, he thought about putting her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded. Notice he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Somebody say, this is not what I expected. If I had to use a title and a tag for this text, it would be entitled, this is not what I expected. There are many things in life that just don't turn out as we have planned or that we have expected. Am I right about it? For instance, you have friends that recommend a restaurant and they talk about how good the food and the service was. And you go to that restaurant and midway through you realize after the eating or after the serving, this is not what I expected. You've been looking at the brochures, you've been online and planning out your vacation, and you've been on Expedia or one of those sites, and you've seen all the pictures of the rooms, you tried to read a few comments, you looked at the ratings, and then when you finally get to the hotel and swipe your card, turn the doorknob and walk in, and you look at your room. Now, I've been there a few times. I had to go back and look at the website again, and then look at my room and go, this is not what I expected. You've been seeing the previews of a movie and they've been hyping it up, and you finally get a chance to go to the movies to see that movie, and midway through you realize, this is not what I expected. You take that new job and you're excited about the new job, and when they're taking you on the tour, they fluff everything up and everybody's smiling and it just looks so good, but then after being there 2 or 3 months, you realize, working with thorn and thistle, this is not what I expected. You have a date, blind date, arranged date. When your friends say, you're going to like this guy, or they say, oh, this girl, yeah, she's your type. And as soon as you meet, you realize, this is not what I expected. Or it could even be a relationship, and in the relationship along the way in the journey, you realize this is not what I planned or what I had expected. Life is filled with misplaced expectations, things that just don't turn out the way we anticipated, the way we had planned and made preparations for. But what happens when Jesus doesn't appear or show up the way you expected? Follow me back, if you will, to Israel some 2,000 years ago. It had been a long and anticipated arrival of the Messiah, the King of the Jews. It's the King that would liberate the Jews from Roman oppression and reestablish the throne of David, where they would now be in charge and rule over the known world. They were anticipating royalty. A king that would break through the world with thunder and with lightning and with an earthquake. And they were no doubt looking in the passing generations for some 750 years where it was first prophesied that the Christos, the Son of God, the Savior would come, and they would come, and no doubt they were thinking he was going to come to this extremely wealthy family, be born in a mansion on top of a hill with servants, aristocratic parents, who had a prized marriage. And how many know, that wasn't God's plans? No, God had a different idea. The reality is, for me, I can see and understand how, in part, the Jews missed the birth of the Savior. I can understand how the innkeeper would throw up a sign and say, sorry, there's no more room or vacancy in my hotel. Because the reality is, if you knew that the Savior of the world would be born in your crib, you would have threw somebody out or gave him your bed. You could be making a whole lot of money right now off that house. But he missed it. You can understand some 2 years after Christ's birth, when the wise men and the Magi came by inquiring where he would be born, that the religious leaders knew specifically he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. 2 years had gone by, and they missed it. But the Savior born in a manger, a feeding trough, a stable for livestock, born to poor parents that weren't even married, I can see how the Jews missed the Messiah. The reality is, if that happened today, we would have missed him. The reality is, he's here today, and we still miss him. The reason why is because we had one set of expectations or imagination, and it's not what they expected. What they expected were from the familiar words of the prophet, these portrical words, if you will. That's a word I made up on yesterday, portrical. It's not a real word until now. In other words, he paints a portrait, if you will, and it's not poetical, but it's portrait. You get the idea. From the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah described the Messiah in this manner. He says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And listen to this, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over all his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even now. And they were assured that the zeal of the Lord of hosts, he will perform this. You got all of these adjectives describing you, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And the world and the government is on your shoulders. And you're going to sit on a throne and rule over the world forever. And you're born in a stable. And you're raised in the projects of Nazareth, where there were between 300 and 400 people in population. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, what they were expecting was pomp and circumstance. They were expecting a ticker tape parade, fanfare, the trumpets blowing and sounding the announcement and making the announcement that the king has come, that the king has come. Not an invitation given to poor and lowly shepherds resting in a field while tending their sheep. And they would become the first witnesses of Christ's birth. It's not how they planned it. That was not their expectation. Yet even specifically for Mary and Joseph, I want you to put yourself in their sandals. The circumstances of Christ's birth, it was even more shocking, way beyond their imagination. When we look at the birth of Christ and his circumstances surrounding it, this is what no one would even expect, including us today. We know the end of the story. We've heard it so many times. It has become so casual for us that we just kind of accept it the way it is. But I want you to take a good look at this morning. I've only gotten one point. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. One point, and this is the point. An extraordinary God never does anything in an ordinary manner. He works through ordinary circumstances and situations, and he uses ordinary people. But an extraordinary God never, if he's going to do something, it is never the way we expect it to be done. When we look at a situation, a circumstance, we'd all say this. Now, if it was me, I would do it like this. And then you ask somebody else, say, you know, I was thinking about this, and how he said, well, if it was me, I would do it like this. But let me tell you something. God will turn all of our thoughts upside down. Now the birth of Christ was as follows, Matthew says. He says, I want to paint the picture. I know we're familiar with it, but I want you to give some of the inside scoop of what was going on in Joseph's house. That's what we want to kind of focus on. Look at Joseph's predicament. The text says, Matthew writes and says to his Jewish listeners and readers, and even for us these 2,000 years later, Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together. They were betrothed to each other. So what does that really mean? It means that they were, we would call it engaged, but back then betrothal, it was actually a legal marriage. They just had not consummated their marriage and didn't live in the same house. Usually the waiting period of betrothal, it was about a year. Then, as we know the story, the bridegroom comes and the virgins come out and the lamps and all of that, and they lead to this great celebration and this great ceremony. But they were legally married even during the betrothal period. He was her man and she was his woman. But neither one of us. No, that's a song. I'm sorry. We'll be the first to say goodbye. Anyway. And Matthew wants his Jewish readers to note this. Because when you read and think about this in the natural, you think naturally. Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together. If I have to explain, before they came together, before they got together, they were engaged, legally married, but had not consummated their marriage. And then she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit. She conceived as a result of the Holy Spirit. It is a God thing. It is the work of the hands and the mind and the heart and the plans of a sovereign, providential God. But when God is at work, the work is often confusing. They didn't understand what was going on. And the text says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, somebody say he was just, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Joseph being a just man. When the text says that he was minded, he thought that the word minded here in the Greek in the original simply means that he contemplated over and over and over again seriously to put her away privately. In our terms, it would mean this. He thought over and over again about divorcing her behind closed doors so he wouldn't bring embarrassment to her. The only way that even betrothal could be nullified was either through divorce or death. I want us to feel what he felt. Why did he contemplate over and over again divorcing her? You got to understand not only what it meant to Mary, this whole circumstance and scenario, but what it meant to Joseph. Joseph is an associate minister in his church. Jordan Baptist, missionary Baptist. Jordan is in seminary, longing to be a pastor. It's a prearranged marriage by the parents, but yet the same token, you can sense in the narrative that he loves this woman. He cares for her. And she comes to him in their engagement, and again the text says, and they had not been together. I said, babe, I want you to sit down for a minute. I got some news for you. Okay, sure. What do you want to do? You want to go back down and try on another dress? No, not right now. Because I think the dress size is going to change a little bit. Okay, so what do you want to do? You want to meet with the florist and make sure we get the floral arrangements together? No, not wedding plans right now. What I want to talk about is family plans. Joseph, I'm pregnant. The devil is a liar. Because he's thinking, oh, hold up, wait a minute. Let me holler at you. I know I ain't done nothing. The text says he was a just man. And listen, the text even says at the end of this narrative that they didn't do anything until after they were married. Matthew wants to make sure that his readers, and we know that, there was no hanky-panky going on with them in this betrothal period. That this is not Joseph's child. So imagine Joseph. He's in the barber shop, getting his fro shaped up, beard trim. You know how it is in the brother's shop. And he's sitting there, and he's like, man, how the wedding plans going, bro? Oh, man, it's coming along good, man. Oh, good, good, good. Hold your head down for a minute. All right. Yeah, yeah. So how's your old lady doing? She's doing good, man. Yeah, she's about to have that baby. Scrub! That's when you feel that clipper go up the side of your head and that patch of hair fall on the apron. And everything in the barbershop stopped. They were talking about the 45th president of the United States. I mean, everything just stopped. Say what? Yeah, man, she pregnant. Bruh, hey, you're a preacher. Yeah, I know. But the good news is it ain't my baby. Skirt! There's another patch gone. How's that good news? Who's the dude? Bet you it was your brother, wasn't it? You know that Negro ain't no good. No. She told me that it's the Holy Ghost's child. Bro, lean back in the chair. Let me get my straight razor out right quick and cut your throat for saying stupid stuff. So I don't care. Just like that, listen, that ought to sound crazy to us. I'm pregnant, and I ain't been with a man. My lady's pregnant. We're technically married, and I ain't been with her. But she's really pregnant, like very well pregnant. And she says that it's not my child, but it's no man's child. It's the God child. How do you explain that? Historians tell us that Mary is probably between the ages of 12 and 15. She's singing in the music ministry at church. And she's wearing a robe, and then all of a sudden it was her turn to lead. And she got up and grabbed a microphone. And you can see the church mother like, oh, no. The pastor is like, what in the world? And looking over in the organ at Joseph over there, it's like, oh, yeah, we're going to have this meeting after church. Both of y'all in my office. And he has to go through and tell this story in the pastor's office over and over. I'm the pastor, and I would not believe that story. Would you? You say, sure I would. Let your daughter come home. Let your son come home and say, and you say, boy, Shaquita's belly looking big. I ain't done that, ma. Was she pregnant? It wasn't me. She said it was God's baby. That's when you say, go see your daddy. And the mama pull her daddy aside and say, beat that boy half to death, all right? Saying stupid stuff. This is not what we expected. Even as today, if I'm going to tell people who don't know Christ about my God and the Savior of the world, do I really want to describe him? As first of all, coming through 42 generations, there were five women that are mentioned in the generations, and four out of the five were prostitutes, and one of them was a Gentile, which means she wasn't in the church and she wasn't saved. That kind of stuff you don't include in your family history when you're trying to impress somebody. When you're trying to turn them on to a Savior, said, and listen, especially for people who are going through, people that are broken, and they need a Savior who's going to bless them. A Savior who's going to deliver them. So what do you say? Yeah, his mama, daddy, they weren't married. She got pregnant, but it was of the Holy Ghost. Born in the projects, poor. It's not what they expected. And I can just see and hear Joseph saying, come on, let's be real. God, this is not only what I didn't plan for. This is not what I expected. But God has a way of turning our expectations upside down. Here's one of the reasons why. Let me tell you this. Whatever God is going to do to you, and that God is going to do through you, and that God is going to do for you, is never going to be out of the ordinary. We dare never diminish the inexhaustible and infinite and divine imagination of God and reduce them to human pint-sized predictable expectations. What we like to do is to take a God who is immeasurable, a God who is infinite, and we want to reduce him down to the largest man that we know. Put him in our box. God doesn't think the way we think. You can say and I can say, well, this is the way I would do it. But the question is, how would God do it? Matter of fact, Romans 11:35, Paul said it this way, for who has known the mind of God and who has been his counselor? No one knows the mind of God. God himself said through the mouth of Isaiah in Isaiah 55:9, and he said it this way, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts, your thoughts. From the earth to heaven, that's how far his mindset is from ours. We don't know how he thinks. He won't just turn your plans upside down. He will jack up your expectations. Anybody ever been there? Ask Joseph. Joseph, the Old Testament. God gives him a vision and a dream that he's going to be sitting on top of the world with his feet hanging down, and everybody, the sheaves of the field and his brothers, everybody's going to bow down to him. He winds up his own blood brothers, threw him in a pit and left him there to die, and then decided not to kill him and sold him into slavery to enemy territory, to the Egyptians. And then he went down there, and as you know, then he was thrown in prison. I guess Joseph said, this is not what I expected. What happened to the dream? Sarah finds out that she's pregnant at age 90. I mean, think about it. God promised, no doubt, when her and Abraham got married, that's the expectations at least, that you're going to have a child, you're going to have a son. And they're in their 20s. And then the 30s go by, late 30s, and then all your friends got babies. They're rocking their babies and seeing them off of school. Then your 40s. Then you get to your 50s, and you still ain't got no baby. And now your friends, they got children. Their children are having children, and they got grandchildren. Then you get to your 60s and you still ain't got no child. Your 70s and now your friends' grandchildren are having children and your friends now got great-grandchildren. You get to your 80s and you get 90 years old. Wake up and you're nauseous and you're throwing up. You go to the doctor and she tells Abraham, man, last 4 or 5 mornings I've been sick. Takes her to the doctor. They draw some blood, give her that little cup with a name on it. Tell her, put it in here, screw the top on tight, and wipe the sides down and hand it back. And the doctor says to this 90-year-old woman, Miss Sarah, you're pregnant. You say, well, back then, that's the way it, no, not at this time. Most people died somewhere between 65 and 120 years old. 90 and 100 having a baby. So I've seen that picture. Amen. That was a joke, y'all, but it's real. Imagine Moses. He's got a Pharaoh's army behind him. 500,000 people on the side of him grumbling and complaining that have just been delivered from slavery. You done brought us out here to die, and there's a body of water, a sea in front of you. And he calls out to God, knowing that God is going to rescue him. You know what God gives him? A snake, and tells him to pick it up. I can imagine Moses saying, this is not what I expected. Imagine the three Hebrew boys. The text says they're very well educated. They have charisma. They work well with people. They're handsome. They speak several different languages. And they're thrown into a fiery furnace. We know the outcome. We see their faith. But somewhere in their mind, when they were being thrown over in that fiery furnace, you had to think just your human self. This is not what I expected for my faithfulness. The disciples of Christ, Jesus says, get in the boat. We're going to meet you on the other side. We're going to go do ministry, real ministry. And they get out in the middle of the ocean and there's a hurricane. They're approaching their death. I can imagine they said that this is not what we expected. Imagine Ezekiel, if you will, the prophet of God. He enrolls in the seminary and his first class, 101 of expository preaching. And the professor, God himself, says, I want to take you out and show you what expository preaching is all about. And he takes him in his vision to this cemetery filled with dead, dry bones scattered all over the place. And he said, here's your congregation. I've seen that picture from Sunday to Sunday. Did I say that out loud? I did. He said, you believe they can live? Yeah, I believe you can do all things. He said, well, start preaching then. That is not what I expected. My first church, my first pastorate, my first experience in the pulpit is to preach to some dead, dry skeletons. 12 men who have given up everything to follow Jesus for 3.5 years, lucrative careers, family, everything, they walked away. The guy you've been following and put all your trust in is now arrested and executed. You sit there and look at your calendar and go, now what are we going to do for the next or the rest of our lives? Two men on the road of Emmaus, from Emmaus back to Emmaus. And they're leaving Jerusalem. And they're walking and talking together, and Jesus walks up on them. He's got a hoodie on, because the text says they didn't recognize Jesus, so he had a hoodie on. And Jesus said, what are y'all talking about? I said, are you a stranger, a foreigner? You don't know what just happened. I said, what happened? The Messiah who came to save the world, a prophet of God, he was just executed. They buried him, and 3 days later has passed. 3 days have passed, and they can't find his body. We're doomed. This is not what we expected. Y'all want me to keep going? Unmet expectations. My Savior coming to the world to save me. The lost. Through execution? A Roman crucifixion? Even Paul himself said, preaching the cross is foolishness to some. Then my Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, being born in a horse stable to poor parents that are not even married. And Joseph is saying, Lord, I've been faithful. I made sure I ain't slip up. Walked into the door, kissed on the forehead, and went home. I did everything right, and it comes down to this. What kind of joke is this? I can hear Joseph saying, God, I'm asking you for, and I'm needing and I'm expecting one thing, but you gave me something that I really didn't want. You gave me something that I really didn't need. You gave me something that I really didn't expect and something that I really didn't plan for. Church, have you ever been there? You had it all mapped out. You had it all planned out. This is the way my life is going to look. This is how my journey is going to look. And I'm going to go to school and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. And I'm going to go to the military and I'm going to do this. And all of these plans you got in one journey right after another. One step right after another. Seemed like the bottom just falls out. You know, for us, the Christian life, we think it's just one linear line and that leads from one point of blessing to the next point of blessing. But the reality is the journey in life is full of crooks and is full of turns that are organized and orchestrated by a sovereign God. And the turns are so sharp that you can't see around the corner until you get there. And even when you see it, you still don't know what to do with it. What we need at a wedding reception just ran out of wine is more wine, not Jesus telling somebody put water in some jars. A man who borrowed an axe and was out cutting wood. And the axe head fell into the river, to the bottom of the river. Man of God comes along and he just knows that the man of God is going to arrange where a diver or somebody go down and get the axe head. I got to have it. It's borrowed. It's not mine. I'm in deep jeopardy. And the man of God breaks a stick off of a tree and throws it in the water. That don't make sense. What about Naaman, the king of Syria? He's got a leprous disease, and he tried everybody and everything else, the soothsayers, the doctors, everybody, and nobody could help him. But he heard about the man of God, so he goes to the preacher's house. This is the king, and he says, tell the preacher to come out so his God can heal me of my disease. And the prophet didn't even come out of the house but sent one of his servants. Told Naaman, a king, to go and dip 7 times in a dirty Jordan River. That just doesn't make sense. That's not what I expected to hear. I'm the king, and this Negro ain't going to come out the house and lay hands and oil on me. He going to send one of his servants out to the king and then going to tell me to go get in a river and dip not once, but 7 times. What about the widowed woman? Y'all want me to keep going? When Elijah, the prophet, came by her house, and her husband had passed, and she said to Elijah, it's bad. I'm about to lose everything. My house, got rid of all of my furniture, and my creditors about to take my 2 sons and make slaves out of them. I don't know what to do. And the man of God says to her, what you got in your house? She said, I ain't got nothing. I ain't got no beds. I ain't got no nothing. So all I got is 1 jar of oil. He said, all right, this is what I want you to do. I know you're in debt, but I want you to go to your neighbors, and I want you to borrow. Here's what I want you to borrow. I want you to borrow empty jars. Get as many as you can, as much as you can. Bring them all back. Go behind these closed doors. Take your 2 sons. Shut the door behind you. Take that 1 jar of oil and start pouring it into the empty jars. That's just crazy. I need some money. I don't need to go borrow empty jars. That's not what she expected. But here's the key. Stay with me. Are y'all ready for the key? I can hear Moses say to the Lord, Lord, I got Pharaoh's army behind me. You see the dust coming up? Them boys are hollering. They mean business. I got a bunch of complaining people around me. They're getting on my last doggone nerve. I got a sea of water in front of me. And I called on you and you gave me a snake. And you tell me to pick the snake up by the tail. I need a bridge over troubled water and you give me a snake. And then it sounds miraculous because it is. And when he grabs the snake by the tail, it turns into a stick. And we like that. We start shouting over that. Oh, God will take your snakes and turn them to sticks. And you start thinking about Shaquita on the job, that snake that you want God to turn to. No, you're missing the point. He needs a bridge over troubled water, and God gives him a snake. He grabs the snake, and the snake turns into a stick. He still doesn't have what he needs to get over the water. It just goes from a snake to a stick. He needs water, but God gives him a rock. He needs food, but God gives him MREs from heaven. I keep asking you for one thing and you're giving me another. You keep giving me something that I don't need. Maybe here's this one of the reasons why. Stay with me. Oftentimes, the thing that God will give you that you need is the thing that you fear the most. Anybody here like snakes? It ain't but four kinds of snakes I don't like. The rest of them I can deal with. I don't like living ones, dead ones, play ones, or real ones. I can deal with the rest of them, but them four right there, they bother me. I've picked them up. I've done, you know, all that kind of stuff. Matter of fact, a month ago, we were, Brian and myself and Doc Covington, we went deer hunting. And you ought to just see how these brothers treat your pastor. They both have these custom-made deer stands, air-conditioned stereo system, all that kind of stuff. Got little refrigerators and microwaves. They drop me off to this field and make me walk through the woods. And I went out about maybe 10 yards. And I heard this sound on television, but I never heard it in person before. I've got my rifle on my shoulder, and I'm walking. And I heard, psst. And I looked down, and two steps away, there's this snake coiled up with his head up, ready to strike. I looked toward heaven. And that's when you realize I can't run. I can't get around it. I can't even get to my rifle. And then the Detroit came out of me. Boy, you packing a 45. What you thinking about? So I eased it out. And I shot him in the back, blew a hole in his back. I mean, meat just flying out everywhere. There's 45. Y'all know that snake was still hissing at me? I was like, Jesus on the main line. I'm telling you what I want. Now I didn't realize, I was telling Brian this last night, I didn't even think about it until halfway, you know, after a long short, I fired another shot and just took the hiss out of him because I took his head off. And then I realized, okay, my deer hunting is over. I done fired two shots out here where the deer are. Like, they're going to stick around, right? I might as well went home. I don't like snakes. And for God to say to Moses, I'm going to give you what you need, but it's not what you're expecting or what you even desire. Here's a snake. I don't think Moses, like Kelvin, likes snakes. And he said, pick it up. And he picked it up by the tail. Somebody asked me after 8 o'clock, so I had two people come and say, Pastor, do you think the best thing to do is to pick them up by the tail or to pick them up by the head? I've seen people, I said, the best thing to do is shoot them. Run them over forward and backwards. And then it turns into a stick. And then he says, take the stick and just hold it out over the water. And the water is divided. See, we like the end. Results, but we don't like what we don't understand in the beginning. Okay, I'm praying for a breakthrough and you're giving me a snake. God takes what we don't like, what we are afraid of. Stay with me now. And he uses it for his glory, but he uses it for our good to take us where we really need to go. Sometimes we say, Lord, I want a new job. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you a new job. But then what happens is you lose this job that you got. Say, I ain't planning it that way. I was planning, mapping out 2 or 3 years. I'm saving up some money. I'm going to do this, lay some stuff aside. I'm going to have a career change, and I want a new job that way. And God says, no, you want a new job, so here's what I'm going to do. When you go to work next Friday, you won't even get to work. They're going to send you an email to say, don't worry about coming in because you ain't got a job. The thing that I feared is the thing that he used to bless me and take me to the next level. You've been saying, Lord, I'm on a new body. I've been working out at the gym. I'm not really seeing much results. And I've been trying to stay healthy, but my blood pressure keeps creeping up. And I'm running 3 miles a day, 5 miles. I'm doing all this stuff, Lord. I want a new body. God said, I'm going to give you a new body. I'm going to give you a disease, and I'm going to kill you. We're going to bury this body, and then I'm going to resurrect a brand new body that can't be affected by fat, diseases, anything else, and it's eternal in the heavens. You say, well, that ain't what I asked for. But that's the thing that you fear, that God says, that's what I'm going to use. Job said it this way in Job 3 and 25. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. Now, those in the prosperity and faith movement, this is how they interpret that. Because Job was thinking those things, then those things came upon him. If he wasn't thinking those things and saying those things and speaking that fear into existence, it wouldn't have happened to him. How foolish. Tap your neighbor and look at him and say, you're going to die. We got to accept that reality that all of us are going to die, and we're going to die of something. I don't care how saved, I don't care how just, how Holy Ghost feel. I don't care if you're the pastor, the bishop, the archbishop. I don't care if you're the pope. We are going to die. We're going to have, as my grandmama say, a funeral. And if you don't die from the sickness, you're going to hit by a milk truck that you ain't seen in 45 years. But we're leaving. You can claim it. You don't have to say it. It's going to happen. I might go before all of y'all, but we're going. So it's not because you thought it and because you said it, it happened. It's the course that God has set that he told Adam and Eve, the day you sin, you will surely die. All of us are born of Adam and seed of Adam inside of us. All of us are going to die. But listen to this. Paul says this, and this is one word in here that for 3 days through Greek lexicons and everything else, I've been wrestling with this small preposition, but listen to it very carefully. It says, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except is common to man. So you don't have to come to me or anybody else and say, I got a unique situation. No, your situation ain't unique. Everybody in this world and gone through something like that. It's just unique to you. It might be unique if it's my experience to me. No temptation. Another word for temptation here, the appropriate word would be test or trial. No temptation, test or trial has overtaken you, has dominated you, except it's common to me. It's common. But God, somebody say, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape. But with the temptation, it's that word with. We say remove it, and God says, I'm going to leave it, and I'm going to use that thing that causes the test and the trial. Listen, I'm not going to take the exam off of your desk, but I am going to put the answers on the back of the page. But you got to go through it. You got to take it. It's open book. But I'm not taking the test because I'm going to use the test. It's with the test I will make a specific way of escape. It's with the thing that you fear It's with even death that he brings us to eternal glory and transforms us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ, forevermore. So I can see Joseph of the Old Testament, the dreamer. God, what happened to the dream? What happened to the vision? You said I was going to be a ruler and everybody else was going to bow down to me. I had my head in the heavens and my feet hanging over the clouds, and this is not what I expected. What you gave me is betrayal by my own brothers, and what they gave me is they threw me in a pit and they left me there to die, and then they sold me into slavery into Egypt, and then I was promoted being right hand of Potiphar's house, then I was falsely accused by his wife. Listen, and with those false accusations and injustices, I wound up in prison. And God says, but if you hadn't wound up in prison, you wouldn't have met the baker, and the baker was the one who introduced you to Pharaoh, and that was the Pharaoh who made you second in command to him so that you could rule over the world. Y'all don't get what I'm saying. What we like to say is, show me a vision and then give me a promotion. And this is what I love that the text says in Genesis 39 and 20. But Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. Somebody say, he was there in that prison. You've been there before. But the Lord was with Joseph. He was there in the circumstances, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Not just mercy, but he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. You may not like where you are, but God is there, and God will give you mercy, and he will give you favor in it, not just out of it. So in chapter 50 of Genesis, he comes to this conclusion. They meant it for evil, but you meant it for good. Anybody else got that testimony? But God will take what you fear. God will take what is bigger than you. God will take what is meant for evil against you and use it as a tool, listen, to bless you and to elevate you and to take you where he wants you to be. Can I give you another example? Well, what about the disciples of Christ that were out in that storm in the boat? First of all, let me tell you that this is the second storm they've been in a boat. The first storm that they were in, Jesus was on the boat with them, sound asleep. You remember that? They said, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing out here? Wake up. Do something about it. And Jesus said, shh, and the hurricane stopped. And he said, oh, ye of little faith. And they were no doubt relaxed that at least we had the Savior in the boat. But how many of you know that whatever your temptation, whatever your trial was, whatever your adverse circumstances were last year, it's going to intensify this year? Y'all don't like that, do you? Because some of us are saying, 2018 is my year. It is your year. It's your year if the Lord says the same. It's your year. But what you went through in the boat the first time, knowing was Jesus, that Jesus was there and he had your back. Listen, the next time around, you're going to be looking for Jesus and he ain't in the boat. But this is where you will find him, in the storm. He said, y'all get in the boat. I'm going to the other side. I'll meet you there. And this is what happened. He gave them the opportunity to not only see him in the house, but he also gave them the opportunity in a storm. And when you have storms in your life, to not see him and sense him, listen, in the safety of the boat, but to look carefully at your storm. And he says, you'll find me there. But not only that, but listen to this. He said to Peter, get out the boat and walk on the water. Peter said, if it's you, so all you got to do is just tell me to come and I'll come. Better Peter than me. Y'all can say what you want to say about Peter, how he betrayed Christ and all that. But I'm going to tell you something. I would have been like the other 11. You do that water walking thing all you want to, all right? But I'm staying in the boat. And he started walking on the water. Do we have any water walkers in here? In other words, there's been times and experiences in your life, things that you didn't expect, but you hung on in there anyway and you trusted God. And listen, he not only showed you that he's the God in your storm, listen, but he showed you how to walk on water. You would have never been a water walker if it wasn't for God, listen, not meeting your expectations, but fulfilling his plans and goals in your life. So then we go back to Joseph and Mary. It's not what Joseph had in mind. No, no, no. This is not how he planned his, made his wedding plans and he planned for his marriage. This is not what he expected, raising somebody else's child. But here's the turnaround. Y'all want to hear the turnaround? Here's the turnaround. Here's the turnaround not only for Joseph, but here's the turnaround for everybody I've mentioned and everyone that's in the scripture. Here's the turnaround. Joseph heard the word of the Lord through the messenger of the Lord, and he trusted God and obeyed his word. Three things. He heard the word, he trusted God, and he obeyed God's word. He heard the word, the angel of the Lord. Listen, the text says, and he thought about these things, and behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, the word of God, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid, and take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And the text says, and then he took her as his wife. He heard the word. He trusted the God of his word. And he obeyed the Lord. But there's something in here I don't want you to miss. I'm going to throw this in. And there ain't going to be no extra charge. I ain't got to throw no money up here. Not unless y'all really want to. But notice when God spoke to him, the first thing he did was called him, not just Joseph, but he said, Joseph, son of David. This is what God was implying. I'm not just going to call you Joseph. Here's what I want you to know, that I'm the one who arranged that you would be born in the lineage of David centuries before you were ever born, because I planned it in eternity past. If I took that much care and concern that you would be born in the lineage of David. Listen, because you didn't have to be, all these people in the world. You didn't even have to be a Jew. But if I would take that much care and concern and preserve and protect you, listen, to this point, do you think that I don't know what I'm doing and that I will not, listen, see you through the future? David, Joseph, son of David, as God is calling you by your name now, he says, listen, I created you. I had an imagination for you and plans for you long before you were conceived in your mother's womb and long before this earth was ever framed. Do you think I brought you to this point to abandon you? Do you think if my plans worked up until this time that they're going to fail in the future? No. That's all you need to do. Hear my word. Know who you are in me, created in my image and likeness, and know that I have plans for you. Not only that, but then he said, now that you know who you are, stop being so shaky. Fear not. Fear not, and now take her, obey. Take her to be your wife. So when we look at the turnaround is that the people heard the word, trusted God, and obeyed his word. Naaman heard the word and got his tail in the water and dipped not just once, but seven times, and he came out clean. The widow woman went and started fetching jars and borrowing from her neighbors and started pouring oil. And it said that she poured so much oil out of that one vessel into the empty vessels that she sold all the oil and paid off all her debt. That wasn't the way she was expecting it, but that's the way God worked it out. The servants at the wedding feast, they started pouring water in the containers, and God took the water and turned it into wine. They heard, they obeyed, and they trusted him. The two men of Emmaus invited Christ in their house, and their lives were never the same. Ezekiel, he preached to the dry bones, and the dry bones came alive. Moses grabbed a snake that turned into a stick, took the stick and held it over the waters, and they crossed over to dry land. 12 men dropped all they had and forsaken everything to follow Jesus Christ. And when they came to that juncture in the road, they learned how to stop fishing for fish and start fishing for men, like Jesus told them in the very beginning. Sarah might have laughed when she got pregnant and found out that she was pregnant, but that sister laid on her back and had that baby and started rejoicing and giving God thanks when that baby was born. Joseph might have wanted to walk away from Mary and put her away privately. But the angel of the Lord, God, spoke to him the word of God. He trusted God and he obeyed, and he took her as his wife. The child, God, conceived inside of her. Do you realize today that God is conceived inside of your spiritual womb? That's all you have to do is just trust him, and the God in you will grow to a point where he becomes Lord over your life. He leads, guides, directs, and give you strength. This is the one thing I figured out about God. For God, the way forward is backward. The way up is down. And God's plan for success is through divinely appointed setbacks. We oftentimes look at them as failures. We feel like a failure, but not for God. That is the tool that God will use, the thing that we fear, the thing that overwhelms us. This is not what you expected. Some of you right now going through that time and that season of your life, and if you're not going through today, let's just wait a week. Give it a month. But I'm convinced if you trust God, God will take the thing that you fear the most, that snake, and he will turn it around and bless you. God will take that thing that you consider foolish and insignificant, that stick, and if you use it for his glory, God will take that thing in a situation that you did not want to step into, dirty, murky water, and God will cleanse our sin-sick and dirty souls. God will take the little that you have, oil in a jar, and will multiply it, listen to this, and give you favor. God will take that thing that may be so unfair and so unjust, prison, and he will promote you into prison. God can take that thing that you absolutely have no power or control over, a storm, and God will not only make his appearance in the storm, but show you how to walk on water by faith. God will take that thing that's lost in the bottom of the river and resurrect it with foolishness in our eyes at the obedience of his word. God will take what you have, water, and turn it into wine. God will take that pregnancy that you did not plan, that you didn't see coming down the pike. But when you know that it's conceived of God, the God child rises up inside of you. Even oftentimes, the outcome is not how we planned it or what we expected. But you know what I'm convinced of? Paul was absolutely right. Listen to me carefully. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, Ephesians 3, and he said it this way. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And to know the love of Christ. If God would want you to know anything today, listen, while you're going through your storm, while you're going through your decision making, is know this. Not only has he not forgotten you, but know this very carefully, that he loves you. And to know the love of Christ. This is what he said. And to know the love of Christ, it surpasses knowledge. When you know God loves you, even when stuff around you does not make sense, you have security that you might be filled with the fullness of God, the strength of God, the grace of God. And that's how he says in verse 20, now unto him who is able to do infinitely more than all that we can ask or imagine according to his power that is at work with inside of us. Now unto him, I've done it and tried it myself, now unto him who is able to exceed our imagination, is able to go to work. Now let me pause here for the cause and say this. So what makes this any different than the prosperity messages that we hear? Because it almost sounds like one of them prosperity messages. Trust God, obey his word, he'll give you this and he'll give you that and he'll give you this. He'll take your snake, turn it into a stick, divide your problems, cause you to cross over to dry land, turn your water into wine. So now we start interpreting that as, hey, he's going to do this for me and he's going to do that for me. Let me tell you, he's going to do all of that, right? He's going to do all of that and some. But what makes this different than what you hear preached across most pulpits across America and the world today is verse 21. Now unto him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. It's because he's not doing it for Calvin. He's not doing it for you. He's doing it for his own glory. This is why it all makes sense. You see, the reason why God chose Mary and Joseph out of all the people, although they were just and they were upright, they worked in the church and served the Lord and feared God, eschewed evil like Job. But the reason why he chose them, and they didn't have the money, the reason why he chose them is so that they will never be able to sit back and say, he had to choose me because I was so righteous, I was so rich, I was so educated, I was so able. No. It's because they knew that they were so unworthy. And in their unworthiness, that God would get the glory for her conception. That's the reason. You say, why did he give Moses a snake and then a stick to divide the water? Why didn't you just say to Moses, why don't you just walk out on the water? And then, no, because then Moses would think he got power in his toenails. He'd get all lifted up. You don't want me to put these toenails on you. You better stand back. Got the power of God in these toenails. He gave him what he did not want, and he gave him what he feared. And when God did what he did, Moses had to look toward heaven and say, that ain't nothing but a God thing. Because I wasn't in it at all. I want to have nothing to do with it. You got to understand that when a 90-year-old woman gets pregnant, you got to understand, and her husband is 100 years old. Listen to this. His soldiers ain't marching, and her eggs are all hard-boiled. Can I say that? They know that it's over. They ain't nothing been happening in the last 40, 50 years. That they would look toward heaven and say, God, you are an amazing and awesome God. You get that? My glory I will not give to another. That's the reason why an extraordinary God would do things in ordinary situations with ordinary people, so that we will give him praise, that we will glorify him, and know that the reason why he gave us a new job is not just so we have a new job, not just so we can have a promotion, not just so we can make money, not just so we can buy cars, not even just so we can give to the church and to ministry, but so we'll look back and realize we did not do it, but he did. That's hope come down. That's hope come down. Hope is already here. He's been here more than 2,000 years. Hope, Jesus Christ, desires to live inside of you, to not only forgive you of your sins, but to give you everlasting life and an everlasting hope. That hope is a certain expectation. But understand that our expectations may not be the expectations of God. But when God gets a hold of your life, he will give you dreams and vision. But understand the road and the journey is not straight and linear from one point of blessing to the other. It's filled with potholes, detours, construction zones. But God will direct you. He will lead you and give you strength. The question is, are you willing to trust him? Are you willing to hear his word, trust him, and obey, and take that thing in circumstance that God will use and bless you with that thing, and make it your wife? Make it your wife. Embrace it. It may be uncomfortable for a while, but make it your wife. Here's the reason why. Because it's God living inside of you. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks. Thank you for your word and your absolute truth, not Calvin. There was one point in this sermon, maybe a few, that I preached a perfect sermon. And the only time that happened was when I was actually reading your word. Your word is perfect. All heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will always stand, not mine. Not this church's words, not our testimony, but yours. So I pray, oh Father, we stand firm, oh Father, on that foundation. We stand firmly on the fact that you're not only with us, but that you love us and that you care. And that, oh Father, you already have a plan that has been decided from eternity past. And Lord, that you called us by name, like you did Joseph, son of David. Lord, you've created us in our mother's womb. And all of our footsteps are ordered by you. You know everything there is to know about us internally, externally, and eternally. God, so help us to trust you. Some stuff, Lord, didn't make sense. Some stuff that may be unjust, unfair, and uncalled for. But you're still God. We realize, oh Father, you do have the last say so. Speak, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Come on, let us magnify the Lord.